Matthew 13, let's stand there if you don't mind, and we're going to read a few verses out of the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. And we begin in verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 1. All right, let's begin to read. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes. Now, let me just pause there, interrupt myself, and say there's no hyperbole here. When the Bible says they were great multitudes, they were great multitudes. I did a little, you know, just to detail in particular, I did a little work on the word great. And so if you had a multitude measured like this, there was a multitude of people there like this. When you say great multitude, it's way out there. You understand what I'm saying? So, you know, preachers like great crowds. So does Donald Trump, I think. It seems like he does. But anyway, we're impressed with great crowds. And this account says that there were great multitudes there. You read the Gospel of Luke, you would see that Luke said that sometimes the multitudes were so great they trode one upon another. And sometimes they were so many that and so demanding that Jesus and the disciples could not so much as eat. And so I'm just telling you, we're impressed with the masses. You see the Goodyear blimp upon college football stadiums during the fall, and they are showing a stadium full of, in our case in Oklahoma, 84,000 people, and in some places 100, 110,000 people, and they're assembled there, and it's impressive. They show the an overview of the mall in Washington, D.C. during a presidential inauguration or rally that's gathering there. I see Michael over here. I need to talk to you after church. And so, anyway, you see the multitude there, maybe a million people in the mall in Washington, D.C. I mean, just a massive humanity. Well, we're impressed with that. So I'm confident that if you and I could have walked upon the scene by the Sea of Galilee, we would have been taken aback by that multitude of people. Great multitudes where Jesus was teaching and working. All right, verse 2. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him. Now, there's a reason I'm emphasizing the multitudes. Were gathered together unto him, so that he went into his ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And then he speaks of seed that fell in the stony places, and verse 7, seed that fell among the thorns, and seed, verse 8, that fell upon the good ground. And then what happened to each place where the seed fell. Verse 9. Jesus said, Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And Jesus begins to answer. And in verse 13 he said, Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them the multitudes before whom he stands, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive, for this people's heart is waxed gross. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But now he is saying to his disciples, who ask, Why are you teaching in parables? He said, But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. And then he goes on and talks about the stony places, the seed that fell among thorns, and the good ground. So we are giving emphasis to the seed that fell by the wayside. And I'd like to take the next few moments to preach to you on understanding the wayside heart. Understanding the wayside heart. Father, we do ask your blessings now upon our time together. We do pray for our land, our country. I want to pray for churches all across America that are meeting, and according to time zones, will be meeting this day. May those churches that are indeed your churches, and may your servants stand and proclaim your word with clarity and plainness and boldness, how desperately our land is in need of a reviving again and an emphasis upon your precious word and the clear, confrontational, life-changing preaching of your word. So I pray that you would bless these moments here together. May it be profitable. And thank you for the opportunity to be a part of the services at Pine Bluff Baptist Church. And I pray that you would bless the services throughout the place where there are junior churches and so forth, and the meetings of the rest of the day. I pray that it be profitable and you'd get the glory. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. Pastor and I were talking yesterday as we were coming back from Venture of Faith, and as we were visiting, I shared with him, we got off for a little bit on sports, and I shared with him that I've been an Oklahoma Sooner football fan all of my entire days, have never lived farther than an hour and 15 minutes, hour and a half away from that stadium, and have been to a grand total of 5 games in my whole life. So I really haven't got to attend that much, but the last time I did attend, my son and I attended, we're sitting in the north end zone, and they're playing Texas A&M, and the place is packed with 85,000 people. And we're sitting there, and the teams are on the side, and the referees are doing their final work, and they're just about to start the game. We're just sitting there in kind of a lull for just a little bit, and I looked over the congregation. I looked over the stadium there and saw the 85,000 people there, and I said to my son, I would love to have the microphone for 1 hour, just 1 hour. And he kind of looked at me, and I said, bud, these are not 84,000 fans primarily. They are 84,000 souls that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, in Georgia and Oklahoma and throughout the South and anywhere you go in this country, no matter what their history might be about the gospel and about the Bible Belt and all of that kind of thing, there is a dire need for the preaching of the gospel everywhere. And I said, I would just like to have the opportunity to preach and have that microphone for 1 hour. Now, my son looked at me and said, Dad, you'd need it for 2 hours. But so whatever the case might be, smart aleck son, you know what I mean? And so I said, whatever the case, I'd take it for 2 hours. And certainly to have the opportunity. Because the reason I say that is because if we're serious about the Lord and we're serious about who we are in Jesus Christ as a believer, if we're serious about the Great Commission, if we're serious as a follower of Jesus Christ, then we should look at the multitudes like Jesus looked at the multitudes. That no matter where they might be assembled, they are not necessarily fans or members of a particular political persuasion. They are first and foremost souls that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to say that the casual observer may have walked upon the scene by the Sea of Galilee and have seen the multitudes, and they might have said to one another, my soul, I never dreamed there'd be that many people. I mean, this is termed here as great multitudes. Now, expand it way out there and let your imagination go, because it probably was a jaw-dropper to walk upon the scene and see how many people were assembled there. Look at that. And the casual observer would say, man, that was a crowd. Now, I'm going to tell you, that was a big crowd. Wow. Look at that big crowd. But you and I know that Jesus was no casual observer. And that when Jesus looked upon the multitudes, you would expect, wouldn't you, that he sees a little deeper, he sees a little higher, and he would see what others may not see. And when Jesus looked upon the multitudes on this occasion, I will tell you what he saw. He saw dirt. Dirt. Now somebody said, dirt? Right. You're saying that these people are dirt? Well, our origin does have some connection to dirt, you know, from whence we came. But I'm not just saying it in a derogatory manner, a bunch of dirt. I'm saying he saw soil. And he saw soil that was about to be exposed to the seed. And what he saw was the need of the seed. And as you look at Jesus' own explanation of the account, then what we understand is that the soil into which the seed should be sown was the hearts of men. And that the seed that would be sown was the Word of God. And that the sower is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And so you can study the parable. I mean, it's very, very clear. It's very, very simple. Jesus is the sower. The seed is the word that he is going to speak, the gospel. And then the soil is the heart of men. Now, the thing that gets my attention about this is that he mentions four kinds of soil. And he knows that not all of this soil is going to produce. I go back to my days. My dad was a wheat farmer, And I remember one particular field that we had, which in our part of the country was a fairly good-sized field. You go on to the northwest, and you got much larger fields of hundreds of acres, and up into southwest Kansas of thousands of acres. But our largest field was 110 acres. We harvest about 800 acres of wheat a year and other small grain crops. And so the largest field that we worked was 110 acres. And I could take you to that field that I haven't been around on a tractor in a long, long time. But I went around it so many times, I could take you there right now and tell you four distinct kinds of soil in that field. And you go along this road here going north and south. That's the east border of that quarter section of land. And you go along that road, and all this soil all along this road is just a nice loam soil. And on a good year, back in the days that I was a kid, a good year we'd harvest 30 to 33, 4 bushels an acre of wheat. And I'm telling you, that land right there would produce about 29, 30 bushel an acre on a good year. Nice soil, easy to work, nice soil. Now, when you start going south on the north side of the, west on the north side of the property there, then you come to this kind of a knoll or a hilly little area there, and it's 110 acres, and it's rocky. And it's not big rocks that'll tear up your equipment, but it's small rocks, and the soil is loose and rocky there. And in a good year, my dad said that that wheat would produce, or that rocky soil would produce about 18, 20 bushel an acre. But you keep going down towards the west end of the field, and there's a creek on the neighbor's property that, according to scientists, has been there billions of, maybe millions, I can't remember which, of years, and then all this soil has washed through there. But down there is what we call bottom land, and in that bottom land, I'm talking about it's good soil. Out of that 110 acres, probably 40, 45 acres of it was bottom land. And when other soil would produce 30 to 32 bushel an acre, that'll produce 40. And more. I'm just talking about great soil, great produce. Then you come over, great production. Then you come over on the other side, and there's a stretch of about 15, 20 acres there that was clay. It was just tight, sticky, gooey, clay-type soil. And it would produce 10, 11 bushel an acre at most. And so here's that 110 acres with four kinds of soil that are out there. And you know what my dad did? He worked in that field the same way Jesus did the multitude. Because Jesus looked at the multitude and he knew that there is this kind of soil and this, well, there's the wayside, there's the stony place, there's the thorns, and those where the weeds grow, and then there's the good soil that's going to produce. He knew as he began that not all of this soil is going to bring forth fruit. Not all of it is going to produce, but you'll notice that when he stood before the multitude, he sowed indiscriminately. He sowed, I say indiscriminately, meaning every part had access to the seed. Just like my dad, he would set his drill and sow that field, and every part of that land, knowing that some would produce great, some would be good, some would be decent, and some would be poor, he sowed the whole field indiscriminately. And that's what Jesus did. And he mentions these four kinds of soil, all of which deserve our attention. But for this morning, we want to focus on that first soil that he called the wayside. And he said, some fell by the wayside. Now, what is the wayside soil? What is that about anyway? Well, you kind of get a clue by wayside. It would have to do with something other than just being right out in the field itself. It would be by the wayside. So that wayside soil is outside or on the edge of the field, and it's that part of the soil, now come on, made of basically the same soil as the rest of the field. But this soil, along called the wayside, this soil would be the part that is traveled over. A wayside would have been a path that would have been between this farmer's land and this farmer's land. And so they would mutually share that wayside, and they would enter their field to work on this wayside. And that means that it would be traveled over by oxen and by donkeys and by carts and by foot of men. And so this wayside soil would be traveled over time and time again. Now, what happens to soil when it is gone over time and time and time again? Well, it's obvious to most people in here, you don't have to be a scientist to figure this out, that soil gets packed and that soil gets very hard. Where I was raised, it was out in the country, and I can remember the days before they ever put sand on the road, and before they ever put crusher run or rock on the road, and certainly before there was any paving going on out there in our county. I remember that it was just a dirt road. And so oil field equipment, had a lot of oil field business in our area there, and oil field equipment come, and farmers are going up and down the road with tractors and combines and trucks and the whole business, cars and school buses and all the traffic that came along our road there. And when it rained a lot, when we got a lot of rain, that road, I've seen it to where it became absolutely impassable just because it was just mud. And people would try, and they'd try to navigate, and they'd get stuck, and you see cars along the way. And I remember times, of course, as a boy, being so very disappointed because the bus got stuck somewhere out there and never made it by our house, and we couldn't go to school. What a disappointing thing, right? And so, yeah, that's how it was. And that road would be so muddy, and it'd be full of ruts and cars stuck and trucks and everything else. It could be a mess. And then the sun would come out, and after a day or two, it starts to dry up. The county grader comes along. He smooths it all out again. It's all a fresh dirt road now. And then here comes the oil field trucks and the tractors and the trucks and the buses and the cars. And they come back, and there it is again, just hard as a rock. I mean, just rock solid hard. All right, well, that's the way it was in Jesus' day. Different kinds of equipment, yes. Different kinds of hooves on the dirt, to be sure. But it's packed. It's traveled over time and time and time and time again until it is packed and it's packed. Now, when the sower would sow the field, he would sow by the broadcast method. And he would have a bag over his shoulder, and let's say if he's right-handed, he would have the bag over here, and he'd control the openness of the bag with his left hand hanging over his shoulder. He would reach in with his right hand, and he would broadcast. And Jesus is there looking at the multitude, and he said, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." Now, knowing the ways of Jesus, the master teacher, the master of the metaphor, the master of the visual aid, wouldn't surprise me at all if when he said, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow," behold really means, look at this. See this? And I'm just kind of the persuasion myself. If you don't like this, you don't have to believe it, but I'm just saying, I have it in my own mind that there was a farmer out there sowing, and Jesus, the kind of teacher he was, said, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and there he is out there broadcasting that wheat, reaching in and broadcasting. The soil is tilled, it's soft, ready to receive the seed. They would sow it, come back with a light device, and they would stir the soil so the seed would go down, then the rains would come, it would germinate, and it would grow, and that was the way it's supposed to work, and he's out there sowing the seed. Now, when he comes to a certain part of the field, he's going to come by the wayside. What's going to be the attitude in sowing by the wayside? Is he going to say, well, if the seed falls on the wayside, the seed is just going to lie there. The fowls will come, as was stated here, and will take the seed away. Oh, I don't want to waste any seed on the wayside, so I'm going to sow sparingly and carefully here. Now, that's not the attitude that a man would have. You want the most productivity out of that soil that is tilled and ready to receive the seed that you can possibly get. So you sow to make sure it is thoroughly covered. And in the process, even an expert sower will get some on the wayside. That traveled part, that hard part. And Jesus said, when it goes on the wayside, then what's going to happen? The wind's going to blow it away in Oklahoma. Or the birds are going to come and snatch it away. Or if it's uninterrupted by bird or fowl, what's it going to do? Lie there. Because it's not going to penetrate the soil. Why is it not going to penetrate the soil? Because the soil has been hardened. Why is it hardened? Because it's been traveled over time and time and time again. Now, this isn't an agriculture lesson, necessarily. That's not what it's about. It's about the hearts of men. Somebody say amen so I can keep going here. This is about the hearts of men. That's what Jesus is concerned with. And as Jesus looks out there among the multitude, he knows the various kinds of soil, and he knows that there are some that are in that assembly, in that large gathering there, that their heart is in such a condition that it resembles the wayside with its hardness. And it's not going to receive the seed and produce. Now, we know how soil gets hard. We know how the wayside soil gets hard, traveled over time and time and time again. If it wasn't for all the traffic, this soil could be like the soil over here that's tilled, soft, ready to receive the seed. But it's not like that soil in the sense that it has been gone over many, 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 many times and has become very hard. Now, what does this have to do with the heart of man? And if that's how the soil gets hard, then how is it that the heart of man gets hard? Now, in order to understand that, we have to stay right here in our text and understand what Jesus is telling his disciples about the people before whom he stands. And you saw it with me. If you look down in verse number 13, Jesus said, I am speaking to this people. Now watch this. Follow carefully, verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. So we have people that have the ability to see but don't see. And verse 13, and hearing, they hear not. So we understand there are people that have the ability to hear that won't hear. Now come on, friends. We understand human nature enough, don't we, to know that there are some that see but refuse to see? There are some that hear but refuse to hear? I mean, come on, I mentioned my dad being a farmer, and I remember my dad taking me to a field, and he's going to go work another field, or he and my brothers are cutting the wheat, and he's starting me plowing on this field, and he'd give me clear directions, and he would say, do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm saying? I said, I see it. I see it. But then there was a rare time or two, you only need to do this about once to learn your lesson. There's a rare time or two that I thought after Dad left, I had a better idea than he did. So I saw what he said, but I refused to see what he said because I wanted to do what I wanted to do. How do you think that went over? Didn't go over very good. But I saw what he meant, but I didn't see willingly. I refused to see. If you've tried to raise children, do you hear me? Do you understand what I'm saying? I do, Mama. I do, Daddy. Yes, I do. And the kid goes and does just the opposite of what you said. Did the kid hear? Yes. He took it in, his ears heard it, received the sound waves and all of that, but it's as though he didn't hear one word you said. Isn't that right? What are you, trying to convince me that some of you raise kids that aren't like that? I'm not that easily fooled. Come on. And if you are married, you might understand. A woman sits and talks to her husband, and after she finishes, She's waiting for some response, and he says, huh? And she'll say, you didn't hear one word I said. Well, he heard the sound going on, but he chose not to hear. Come on. Jesus is standing before people who could see, look at me, but would not see. Who could hear but would not hear. Who are these people? Well, it becomes very clear when Jesus, in verse number 14, watch this, he brings Isaiah into the picture. Isaiah, or Isaiah the prophet. Now, do we know who Isaiah prophesied to? Yeah, just to make it simple, he prophesied to the house of Israel. And Jesus is incurring or bringing in the words of Isaiah and saying to his disciples, let me tell you why I speak by parables, and I'll tell you something about this people by what Isaiah said. Well, what did he say? Look in verse 14. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. And so here's what we know. Now watch this. That the vast majority of the multitude that was standing, great multitudes that were standing before Jesus, the great majority were Jews that had come from Galilee and Judea and beyond Jordan and in Syria and the regions round about. Wherever the Jewish people were scattered at that time, then when Jesus is in his public ministry and in doing this miracle work and teaching and preaching, the word of his authority, the word of his power over disease, over sickness, over blindness, over death itself, his power over the winds and the waves, his power over demons themselves, when they heard and knew of this, they traveled from all the region round about. Read the Bible yourself. They came from everywhere. And here came the Jews, because they had heard that there was word that he was the Messiah. So they're going to come and check it out. And lo and behold, everything they heard was true and more. Never a man spake like this man. Somebody say amen and I'll keep going. If not, I have to preach on that a while. Never a man spake like this man. Two amens. Come on, we can do better than that. Never a man spake like this man. And they never seen the works that Jesus did. No, John the Baptist came preaching with great power, but John the Baptist didn't know what Jesus did. There were not blind eyes being made open, and there were not lepers being cleansed, and the whole gamut of miracles that were taking place, ladies and gentlemen. And so the people came. Who's assembling there? Jesus refers to the prophecy of Israel, and he said, Isaiah, the prophet to Israel, and he said, this is the people. This is the people that Isaiah stood before. Yes, generations later. Yes, about 8 centuries before. But this is the perpetuation and the continuation of the people that Isaiah prophesied to. And Isaiah not only spoke of the people of his day, but prophesied of the condition that you see in the multitudes right now. That's what he's saying. And what did Isaiah say? He said, they can see. They just don't want to see. They can hear. They just don't want to hear. Look at verse 15. Come on, look at it. For this people, that would be Israel, the people of whom Isaiah prophesied, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, or hear with their ears and be converted. Now, can I have your attention here? And the prophets would come. Excuse me. Isaiah and those before him. Isaiah and his contemporaries. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and others after him. Get this, please. And they would come and they would say, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. The prophets did not walk around and say, in my opinion, what we need. That is not what prophets did. They came with the word of God, and they would say, thus saith the Lord, not just because that was the traditional thing to say, but because that's the only thing they had to say. They didn't have anything that didn't come from God. The genuine prophets didn't, and they would say, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, and they would say, thus saith the Lord, and it's like we could hear them say, do you see? Yeah, we see. Except we refuse to see. If we believe what you're saying, we'd have to change. If we receive what, if we see to embrace what you are saying, we'd have to forsake some tradition. Our lives would have to change. We'd have to deal with sin. We'd have to repent. We're not willing to do that. Is everybody with me here? And the prophets would come and they say, "Thus saith the Lord." Can you hear what they're saying? Yep, we can hear. Except we don't want to hear. Because every time the prophets come along, they're never coming along saying, "There's a champion in you and you need to feel good about yourself." That isn't how God's prophets came along, ladies and gentlemen. God's prophets didn't come along and say, "God loves you and I love you. Keep doing what you're doing. Let's all feel good about ourselves." No, that's 21st century so-called preaching in America. That is not what the prophets did. And God give us some prophet preaching in our own day and time. And so can you hear what these prophets are saying? They're saying you're in trouble with God. They're saying Babylon's going to take you over. They're saying that you're under the judgment of God. They say there's drought and famine coming. They say that there's this and this and this. And the prophets would come. And can you hear what the prophets are saying? Yep, we hear. What are you going to do about it? We refuse to hear that stuff. If we listen to that to receive it, we'd have to change. We'd have to repent. We'd have to humble ourselves. We've got our lifestyle the way we want it, and our goals the way we want it, and our religion the way we want it, and we ain't changing for nobody. Yep. So they saw but didn't see, and they heard but they didn't hear. Look at me. Yeah, somebody says, in the Old Testament, I tell you, I don't like the Old Testament. It's like God's angry in the Old Testament. Now look, that is among the dumbest stuff I've ever heard in my life. When people act as though God is one way in the Old Testament, another way in the New Testament. If God, listen to this. If God was such an ungracious and uncaring God, I want to ask you a question. Why'd those prophets keep coming? Why did they for over a millennium, from the time that they walked into the promised land, I'm just asking, why did they for century after century after century, why did the prophets keep coming? They came from God. They weren't professional preachers that had to have a job. I got to do something with my time. This is how I make my living. No, that isn't where the prophets were. Many of them were called from occupations and from their areas of livelihood. And they were called to follow God and say what God said. Why? Listen to me. What were they saying? They were saying, this is the word of God. This is the word of God. And they just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. And here's what Israel did. Time and time again. Hear, but not hear. See, but refuse to see. And you went into that after Malachi. I just finished Malachi yesterday. And after Malachi, then here's this 400 years of silence, which is then broken by John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. You recognize that line? Yeah, that John the Baptist. What did he do? He came out calling people to repentance. He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his birth. And in the power of the Holy Ghost, called men to repentance. Thank God some believed and some repented. But what was the official position of Israel was what? Here's the official position of Israel. So if you'd have walked up and did an interview and said to the leadership and the officialdom of Israel, and you'd have said to Israel in John the Baptist's day, what do you think of this John the Baptist? He has a devil. That's what they said. A man sent from God. And they, look at me, they had so long stopped their ears and covered their eyes and refused to see. Can I have your attention? They did that so long that when John the Baptist came, they said, he has a devil. And what did he do but say, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? And then Jesus came. And Jesus came not only teaching and preaching and baptizing, though Jesus baptized not, but his disciples did the baptizing. And Jesus came along like John preaching and baptizing, accompanied by miraculous wonders and works day after day after day, till multitudes were coming from everywhere. And you go to the officialdom of Israel, and they said, what do you think about Jesus Christ? We're interviewing them. What do you think about this Jesus of Nazareth? Come on, you can't deny the miracles. You can't deny that those waves laid down. You can't deny that demons flee. You can't deny that the lame walk and the blind see. You can't deny the leper is cleansed. You cannot deny these things. What do you think of Jesus of Nazareth? They said, he's a wine bibber and a glutton. That's how they spoke of your Savior. They said of John, he has a devil. They said of Jesus, he's a winebibber and a glutton. Why don't you like John the Baptist? Because he hangs out there in the desert with that weird diet and he won't eat and drink. What do you think of Jesus? He both ate and drank among them, albeit with sinners that he came to die for. And they said he's a winebibber and a glutton. Here's the testimony on Israel. Look in verse 15 again. Look at it. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Now stay with me here just a minute. This people's heart is waxed gross. What does that mean? Waxed gross. Sounds gross, doesn't it? Their heart is waxed gross? Simple. It's really simple. Now I invite anybody to go study it, check it out. Their heart waxed gross means calloused. Calloused. It's the definition. Their heart has grown calloused. How does something get calloused? Well, in my mandolin picking days, which I never got a call from Nashville or anywhere else for that matter, but I'd mess around on the mandolin and play with the family and everything. My mom insisted all of us play something. She put a mandolin in my hand when I was about 9 years old and said, you're going to play this. I am? Yes, you are. And make me sit there and practice on cold winter days and everything. When a boy ought to be out doing winter stuff, I'm in there messing around with that mandolin, trying to learn that thing. And I remember playing even in my adult life and play for some Sunday school activities and such as that, just the novelty of a preacher trying to pick away on a mandolin. I could pick out songs and all that kind of stuff. And my fingers were just, on the end, hard as they could be. I mean, just hard as they could be. I went for years, didn't play the mandolin. About two Christmases ago, I was home a little more. I said to my wife one evening with fireplace going and no good ball game on, I said to my wife, I'm gonna get my mandolin out. She said, oh, no. I said, what? Yeah, good, go ahead. So I went and got the mandolin out, and I got it out, and I tuned it up enough. She got on the piano and hit a few keys. Got it tuned up enough you could recognize the song, got it out and started playing. She said, think you'll remember how? I said, like riding a bicycle. Once you learn it, you got it. So I got that mandolin, got it all tuned up a little bit, and got to playing. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I was singing and a-picking, Brother Mark. I mean, it sounded good to me. And so I'm going along, and about halfway through the second verse, I stop, and I'm going, ugh, my fingers are killing me. She said, what are you stopping for? And I said, it hurts. Well, keep playing. You'll get calluses. I said, I'm not into pain. I'm just not into that. I don't care that much about it. And so I never played again. Why? I don't want to go through the pain of being traveled over these fingers, over, you know, doing the same thing over and over. Remember when men, before power tools and everything, you actually swung a hammer and dug with a shovel and picked up bales of hay and did stuff like that? And men's hands were calloused because of the work they did with their hands. Yeah? Am I right? And what is that from? Just doing the same thing over and over and over again. What happens? Calluses come. What happens to a road? Here comes a car and then another car, a truck and a bus and a tractor and oil field equipment. And here it comes. What's going to happen to that road? It gets hard. All right, here comes a prophet. Come on, listen to me, please. Here comes a prophet. What is he saying? What God said. And he comes along with the word of God. And he comes and he comes and he says, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And how many people actually receive it, repent and humble themselves? In the nation of Israel, not many back in Isaiah's day, and certainly not many in the days of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, they continue to refuse and continue to refuse and continue to refuse. And what happens to the heart? The more they hear to refuse to hear, the more they see to refuse to see. Here's what Paul said all the day long, quoting Isaiah as well. I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and gainsaying people. And of this same people, Jesus' words are, their heart is waxed gross. And as he looked at the multitude, he knew that there were people that were there to see the miracles. There were people there to eat the bread and the fishes. There were people there to say they were there, but they would hear and refuse and hear and refuse. That, my friend, is the wayside heart. Yep. A lady comes up in Stillwater and says, Brother Sam, would you visit my dad? You haven't met him yet. I'd been there maybe 5 years. And she said, maybe six or seven, I can't remember exactly, would you visit my dad? He's got emphysema. He's on oxygen all the time. And my dad's not saved. He said, I've witnessed to him. My sister's witnessed to him. The pastor before you has witnessed to him. And he's getting worse. Would you go see my dad? His name is Roy. That's all I'm going to tell you. His name is Roy. And I said, yeah, sure, Pansy, I'll go see him, absolutely. And she said, told me where he lives and everything. And I said, okay. And she said, now, I need to tell you, he doesn't like preachers. And I'm a sarcastic dude. You know, I said, what? Doesn't like, I never heard of such a thing. So I said, well, that's okay. That doesn't matter to me. So I went to see Dad and pulled up there on a Tuesday evening in the summertime. Pulled up there on a Tuesday evening, parked my car, and walked across this ditch and up a little rickety sidewalk there to his little humble, actually a shack. I'm not being ugly. I'm just saying basically that's what it was. And so I walked up there, and he's sitting out on the porch on this summer night. And as I'm walking up there, I recognize the voice on the radio. It's the voice of Jack Buck in the St. Louis Cardinals baseball. I've been a Cardinal fan since I was a little bitty boy. And so I recognize that. The Cards are playing on the radio. I walk up there, and he's kind of bending, looking, trying to figure out who's coming up the sidewalk. And when I got a little closer, I said, Cards winning? Huh? I said, the Cardinals winning their game. He said, oh, yeah, they're ahead right now. I said, they're doing pretty good this year, aren't they? Yeah, they're not doing bad, not doing bad. You follow the Cardinals? Never miss a game. Never, he didn't have a TV. Never miss a game. Listen to it on the radio. You can get in stations all over Oklahoma carry Cardinal games. And so he's listening to the game, and I said, who's your favorite Cardinal of all time? Oh, my goodness, he said, you wouldn't even recognize the names. I said, well, I've read quite a bit. Who are they? And he started giving me some names from back in the 20s and all that kind of thing. And I said, yeah, oh, yeah, I recognize that name, and on, the Gas House Gang in the 40s and all of this. And he said, yeah, well, who's your favorite Cardinal? And I said, well, Lou Brock and Bob Gibson, Stan Musial, things like that. And yeah. We sat there and talked Cardinal baseball, listen. And about 15 minutes later, he looked at me and says, who are you? And I said, I'm your daughter's pastor. I called his daughter by name, and I said, I'm her pastor. Oh, you are, huh? I said, yeah, Roy. I said, actually, I didn't come to talk Cardinal baseball. I came to talk to you about your soul and about Jesus Christ. Well, come on in. And he invited me in the house. Went in the house. We sat in there, and I got to go through the whole gospel. I probably spent 45 minutes and him asking a few questions and just going through the scripture. And, you know, Jesus said, I'll make a fishers of men, and I just felt like, about got him reeled in here. You know what I mean? I just was so sure he was going to get saved. And I got him right up there to the bank. And he said, no, I'm not going to get saved today. Now, I know what you're saying. I don't disagree with what you're saying, but I'm not going to get saved today. And I tried to press him, and I started feeling him pushing back, and so I backed off. And I prayed with him, and then I talked to him a little bit. And I said, Roy, can I come back and see you? Sure, come by. We'll listen to a game. Come by anytime. A couple weeks later, I go back by. We go through the same basic thing again. I go get him there, talk to him. I thought, well, he's still open. He's still listening. And the third time, about the same thing. And about the fourth time, I get him right there again. And Roy said, now look, I know what you're after. I understand. And I'm not going to get saved today, but I promise you this. Before I die, I'll get saved. I said, Roy, you can't promise me that. I just did. I'm a man of my word. Before I die, I'll get saved. And I tried to reason with him about that. He wouldn't hear me. And it's just a days later, maybe I'm going to say within 2 weeks, I get a phone call. Roy's up in the hospital. And his daughter, when she tells me on the phone, she says, Brother Sam, they tell me this is it. He won't get out of the hospital. His emphysema's caught up with him. And so, could you go see him? Sure. Man, I ran right up to the hospital, walked in there, and his ex-wife, who was a member of our church, was also in there. And I called her by name, and I said, is he cognizant? Can he communicate? She said, sometimes yes, sometimes no. You can give it a try. So I went over to the bed, and I gently shook his shoulder a little bit, a little bony shoulder, probably didn't weigh 110 pounds. And I shook his shoulder a little bit and called his name, Roy, loud, you know. And so he opened his eyes and looked at me, and I said, Roy, it's Brother Sam. You remember me? And I said, Roy, remember we talked about you being saved, and you promised me before you die you'd get saved. Roy, you're dying. You're not leaving here. They tell me you're going to die right here in this room. Yeah, that's what they tell me. And I said, Roy, you promised me you'd get saved. You don't owe me anything, but I'm just telling you, before you leave this life, you said you'd call upon Jesus, and your time's running out, friend. You need to call on Christ. Are you ready? I'll pray for you, and then I'll help you pray, and you call on Jesus and ask him to forgive you of your sin and be your Savior. And that quick, his countenance changed. He glared at me and said, no. I about fell down. I mean, I was just sick. No. I said, Roy, you told me you was a man of your word. You promised me you'd get saved. And you said you remembered that. And he said, no. And he kind of drifts off. And I got him awake again, tried to go through the same thing again. He drifted off. And then after the second time, he never woke up. And I finally left, and I was heading down a long corridor there to the elevator. And before I could get to the elevator, the lights came on in his room. People started scurrying in there. I went back to his room, and he was gone. He died. Heard his daughters, both godly women, heard his daughters speak to him of Jesus, heard his their former pastor speak to them of Jesus, heard over and over again, only to say no. And his last words before he died were no to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's hard. I said, that's a hard heart. How many of you believe in 50 years of ministry, that's probably the only story I have? You know, we could go on and on. I'll never forget Roy. On and on. And maybe somebody's here today and you say, yeah, well, okay, in my time, when I'm ready. Well, nobody's going to trick me into getting saved. This Baptist preaching stuff doesn't work on me. I'll get saved when I'm good and ready. Let me say to you very kindly, you're a fool. That's foolishness. You'll get saved when you hear the gospel to receive it and believe it. You'll get saved when you humble yourself and acknowledge your sin, repenting of your sin toward God and exercising faith in Jesus Christ. That's when you get saved, my friend. And you have no idea if you'll ever have another opportunity beyond this day to call on Jesus as your Savior. But every time you hear and bow up and bow the neck, your heart gets hardened. It's a process. Hear, refuse. Hear, refuse. It's right here. I didn't make this up. It's right here. That's what happened to this people. They heard and refused. They heard and refused. And Jesus said, their heart is waxed gross. It's calloused over. It's hard. Yeah. But here's the thing that got me, Pastor. I thought about this. I've heard a lot more of the Word of God since I've been saved than before I got saved. That would be true of most people in this room. And I can't find anything in the Bible that makes me understand or believe that a believer can say no to God and their heart not be negatively affected in the same way. Do you know of any hard-hearted Christians, believers, Brother Sam? Oh, my soul. Yes. How does a believer who once knew the joy of God, once knew the new life that is in Christ, the forgiveness of sin, the exhilaration of knowing that your sin is forgiven, hey, the joy of knowing God is my Father and I'm His child on the authority of the Word of God. Jesus is coming again. We anticipate His coming like we sang about. How do you explain somebody, look at me, how do you explain somebody going from that kind of joy, gladness, delight, in God and His Word and the Gospel and His Son Jesus Christ and the joy of the Holy Ghost that's in us? How does a person go from that to going to church and enduring every service? Or getting cold and indifferent and passive? Songs that once brought emotion just go in one ear and out the other. Sermons that used to bring a person to conviction and make them ready for the invitation now sat there and wouldn't budge during an invitation if a bulldozer was pulling them down the aisle. What? How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. God speaks, people hear, then refuse to hear. God speaks, people see, but refuse to see. No, If I do that as a Christian, then I wouldn't be able to do other things I really want to do. So I see, I hear, but no. Now look at me, friends. That happens to a believer too, to hear from God and hear His word. I said, hear His word and say no to it, and say no to it, and say no to it, and say no to it. Till it's like a pastor friend told me, Brother Sam, you remember so-and-so? That was such a blessing to me when we started this church. It was like my own brother. I mean, not only the best friend I had, it was closer than that. He's like my brother. You remember him? Yeah. Yeah. I said, why? Is where he started, is he not here anymore? Oh, he's here, but he's not here. He said he'll be sitting on the back row. I'm not aiming at back row people sitting here today. I'm just saying he'll be sitting on the back row. And he said, you know who he is. You'll see him. He'll never make eye contact. I said, my soul, what happened? He said, well, I just noticed that one day he came in and said, I'm not going to be in the choir anymore. And then the next thing you know, I'm not going to teach that adult class anymore. And the next thing you know, here's my resignation as a deacon. And he's trying to find out from his friend, why are you doing this? Well, it's not like I'm quitting or anything. It's just right now, this is where I am, and I got to do this. And he had his own business and on and on. And so then, and the next thing you know, I can't even get him to speak to me. He's avoiding me. I send him a text, or give him a phone call, or I drop by his house and he refuses to talk. And it was just driving me crazy. And finally, one day we bumped onto each other at church, and I got him by the arm and I said, man, you're breaking my heart. What is going on? Talk to me. Talk to me. Could you come by my office? The guy agreed, came by the office to have a cup of coffee, and he sat down with the pastor and apologized that he let it go on so long and left his pastor in the dark. And he said, pastor called him by name. He said, what happened? He said, well, you know, about the time my business got to where I could see all of my dreams, all of my financial goals, I could see them beginning to unfold and come to pass right before me. He said, "I this is where I strived for, what my education was about, what I worked hard for, and I could see it coming to pass. And right in the midst of my greatest success and headed to a great future, God called me to preach. God spoke to my heart about preaching. And I said no. I told him no. Then he said after that, every sermon that you preach, it's like it was right to me. Pastor said, well, and he said, no, you don't have to explain. I know you wouldn't preach it right at me. Because every guest preacher did the same thing. Every evangelist did the same thing. Every missionary did the same thing. Everybody's preaching right at me till I said, leave me alone to God. And he said, now, pastor, the only reason I still come is my wife is already disappointed because of me telling God no. And I don't want to be a bad testimony to my kids. But he said, I'll be here. I'll be here at church. I hear nothing. Does everybody listen to this? I hear nothing. I feel nothing. I see nothing. I'm just here. You know what happened to this man? God spoke. Well, God's not calling me to preach. Being called to preach is just a little side issue there. It doesn't matter what the issue is. When God speaks and we say, no. Look at me, please. When God speaks and we say, I'll keep going to church, but I'm not going to, no. God speaks and we say, no. I'm not going to quit going to church, but I'm just not going to. Now listen to me. Whenever the word of God passes by and is rejected and is refused, this isn't my philosophy. This is what Jesus taught. Something happens to the heart. So I heard a pastor say, God, bless the service. May no heart leave in the same condition it came. I want to say to the pastor, you don't even have to pray that. You don't even have to ask the Lord to do that, because it's going to happen. You will hear God's word and say yes, and your heart will be better soil for it. Or you will hear the word of God and say no, and your heart will be hardened as a result of it. Yeah. That's the wayside heart. And if we think this just pertains to some lost man who keeps saying no to the gospel, and it has no bearing on a believing soul, I'm here to tell you, God's Holy Spirit in you is like a flowing river. He's moving. He's taking you somewhere. He wants something of your life. He wants you to grow. He wants you to be used. He wants you to be our fruit. He wants your life to be productive for the gospel's sake. Not for your comfort, but for the gospel's sake. And he wants to use the abilities and the talents he's given you. And he calls on you to surrender yourself to him. And you say no to him, and something negative happens to your heart. See, you have no decision about that. All you have to do is make the decision yes or no to God. What happens to your heart is already settled and determined. It becomes better soil and more productive, or it becomes hardened and hardened and hardened. The wayside heart.